Well, we're here at the last night of the meeting. I just want to quickly say a couple things before we enter into our lesson, the final lesson of this meeting. Thank you, one and all, again, for the elders who saw it fit to take Brother Anthony Holt's suggestion to have me come here. I'm thankful that you had enough confidence in Anthony to allow me to come this way. It has been a very enjoyable week for me, very heartwarming week. I've got to meet a number of you. It's always good when you can meet fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been a true pleasure. Now, I've got some bad news and maybe some good news. Depends on how you want to look at it. So I'm leaving about probably 4 o'clock in the morning to drive to Gainesville to catch the flight. But going with me will be the cold weather. I'm told. It looked like on the forecast tonight that things are going to heat up tomorrow. So since I'm leaving tomorrow, I know there's a chance of frost perhaps this evening. But I hope you get your warm weather back, okay? I did bring some rain, though. Don't forget that, all right? Also, for those kind Christians who extended hospitality by having me in your homes, that meant so much to me. I'm really impressed by your hospitality. Everything was delicious. I got to know Brother Everett a little bit better. We had lunch on Monday, I believe it was. So it's always good when preachers can kind of talk one-on-one, and I certainly enjoyed that also. But thank you for those of you who took me out and those who had me in your homes. I do ask that you pray for the good brother who prayed your prayer. I appreciate that so much. For a safe journey back and for the good, hopefully, that's been done here at the church here at Trenton. Okay, so let's wind it up with this. I like to make my sermons personal. I want it to have a fit for us. I want us to try and make the proper application that what is being preached, well, I want to apply that to my life. Because then and only then do we really benefit from the efforts that's been extended these last few days. So how are we going to get more people involved in the work here at the church at Trenton? Let me qualify that. Does there need to be any more involvement? Okay. You see, this is just one of those topics that can be discussed in every church, because there's always more for us to do if we will do it. And that's the question tonight. Will we do it? Am I doing my part here at Trenton as a member? Yes or no? Listen, it's easy to get discouraged. We talked about being distracted last night. Remember that? How that the devil was the master distractor? Well, listen, he is also a discourager. The devil wants you to be discouraged because when you're discouraged, you don't feel like doing anything. You will say, well, let somebody else do it. We'll look at some of those reasonings here. Well, let's not call them reasoning. Let's call them excuses here in just a moment. But don't you know that the faithful, active members of this church can be discouraged also? What if everybody got discouraged here at Trenton? What if you had no desire, you didn't feel any need to go out and try and reach the lost and evangelize them to bring them to the Lord? You're apathetic toward the lost. Well, hey, I'm okay. That's on them. What if that was your attitude? Surely that's not your attitude. But when we're discouraged, we lose focus like we talked about last night. We lose focus about your neighbor who's lost. We lose focus about your relative. Maybe it's your spouse, your child, your parent, your grandparent that's lost. That's a sad condition to get in, isn't it? It truly is. By the apathy of some who claim to be Christians, the world calls them hypocrites. Jesus called them hypocrites. And in actuality, that's what it is. We're hypocritical if we're not doing what we ought to be doing, working for the Lord. It's easy to sing the song, isn't it? We'll work till Jesus comes. Beautiful song. Uplifting song, isn't it? But are we working till He comes? Well, we may soothe our conscience and say, well, we don't know when He's coming. But if I know when He's coming, then I'll get to work. It doesn't work that way, does it? No, we got to be working for the Lord. We know that. Surely we know that. What about Bible class teachers? Those of you who are here tonight who are Bible class teachers, do you ever get discouraged because you're the only one that seems to be always doing the teaching, that it's so difficult to get others to volunteer to help do the teaching? Boy, we got that problem at Inglewood, let me tell you. Bless our teachers' hearts. It seems like it's the same ones quarter after quarter after quarter. That's not fair. That is not fair to your brothers and sisters. But I'm telling you, it happens. Not just Bible class teachers. What about your leaders in worship? What if you had the same song leader every Sunday? What if you had the same brothers waiting on the table every Sunday? What if you had the same brothers who's always saying the prayer all the time? Are there you brethren there this evening who are sitting there and you're never volunteering to serve this church? You don't want to be active in this church? You need to rethink that if that be you. Maybe there's someone here who cleans the building. I feel sorry for those individuals sometimes. We've got a couple at Inglewood who cleaned the building. And bless their hearts, you can go by certain pews. And it looked like a mini tornado went through there. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Those people, the church building cleaners can get discouraged. You see, it just has an overall effect. Then there's being discouraged about personal evangelism. It just boils down, I'm just discouraged. See, discouragement, depression, kind of are like first cousins. Because when we're depressed, we just don't feel like doing anything. And that just flows right on over into the work of the church. And when that flows over into the church, you know who suffers or what suffers? The church suffers. And we're really doing the church a disservice, aren't we? Think about, I thought I changed all those. It didn't. I'm just too busy. I mean, I'm maxed out. I really don't have the time to do anything here at Trenton. I'll tell you another reason / excuse that I don't get involved here at Trenton. I'm too tired. At Inglewood, Sister Janice teaches the fourth and fifth grade. She's 71 years old. Now, there's a reason I said that, because we got 32-year-old sisters who won't teach. So, I'm too old. Hey, do we ever retire? Let me just ask that. Will we ever retire from the work of the Lord? I think only when this goes. When this goes, okay, we get that. But up until that point, do we retire? We don't retire. Maybe I'm too young. Do you think you have to start somewhere? If you feel that you're too young, I want you just to rethink that. Why don't you maybe sit in on a class with a teacher? Just observe what the teacher does. Watch him, watch her, what they do. They'll be glad, I'm certain, to help train you to become a teacher so that they can enjoy being out in a Bible class of adults, perhaps. so they can enjoy that. I don't know how. Did you know how to build that house that you built when you were down here? You didn't know that. Did you know how to fix your car? I'm talking about guys perhaps more so than the girls and the ladies. No, but we learned how, didn't we? Maybe our dad taught us, or our uncle or whoever taught us. Up north, we call them shade tree mechanics. You just pull the car up under a shade tree, pop the hood, and you just start tearing it out. Don't know how. Well, you can learn how. I'm not able. Well, you can get able. Think about it. Others are better able. I would hope you would fall into that category of others. It surely don't come down to that one, does it? I don't want to. Well, if that's how you're feeling, that you don't want to, I would ask that you would reevaluate yourself once again and ask yourself, why not? What if everybody here, like I did, and didn't want to be involved in the service? So I'm just trying to encourage you this last lesson before this meeting is over to rethink your disposition as a member here at Trenton. And ask yourself, is there something else I can do? Can I help this good church in some way other than just coming here as a member? There is much to do, the song says. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help goes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I. Send me. Yeah. Okay, this looks ugly. Now, I thought I'd, anyway. Listen, how do we change? Can we start with having a truly converted heart? We need people who are truly converted. When we talk about a changed heart, we're not talking about this, right? We're talking about upstairs here. Can I change my intellect? Can I change my will? Can I change my emotions? Yes, you can change. The Bible lets us know of people who changed their will. Those Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 at verse 36 and 37. When Peter told them at verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. He is both Lord and the Messiah. The next verse says, when they heard that, they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were willing to change their mind when they realized that they had been participants in the crucifixion of Jesus. And Peter told them what to do at verse 38. To repent and be baptized. So they wanted to change their heart. In verse 40, with many other words did Peter exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or this perverse generation. Well, did they take Peter's advice? Did they save themselves? Look at verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added to the church about 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 3 at verse 19, were these people truly converted? Well, look at it, Acts 3:19. Peter says to these Jews again, repent and be converted. For what purpose, Peter? So your sins will be blotted out. Yeah. Be truly converted people, and you'll be more active people. Well, you'll realize that there's a change of who's in charge. I know we like to be in charge, and we have a right to be in charge of our lives. I get that. You get that. In Luke 9 at verse 23, Jesus says, but when you come to me, you're no longer in charge. Who's in charge then? Jesus is in charge. He said you have to deny yourself. And unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you can't be the disciple of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you got to change of who's in charge. Matthew 22 at verse 37, Jesus said it this way, that you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And when we love God that much, guess what? I know who's in charge, because my first love is God. What about Colossians 3 there at verse number 24? Paul says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve Christ the Lord. Yeah. You serve. You're the servant. Christ is the master. You see, it's a change of who's in charge. There's a change of conduct that must take place. Listen, if we're going to be the Christians we ought to be, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there at verse 9, Paul makes this statement. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkenness. He goes all through this list of vices, this category of sinners. And then he says, and such were some of you. You Corinthians used to be like this. But he says, you've changed. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a change of conduct. You can't stay in your sins and serve the Lord. We know that. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes to those saints at Rome. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, watch this, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable, this sacrifice, unto God, which is your spiritual service. And then at verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How, Paul? How am I transformed? Keep reading there at verse 2. By the renewing of your mind. Well, why renew my mind? Keep reading. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it's a change. It's a change of heart. It's a change of who's in charge. It's a change of conduct. It's a change in relationships. We are now children of God. Galatians 3:26. For we're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ, you see. So we have this relationship as children with God as our Father. Again, as we already quoted Acts 2:36, Jesus is our Lord. John says in 1 John 3 at verse 16 that we're all brethren. We have this family relationship in the spiritual sense. So every brother here tonight, everyone that's a brother, let me rephrase that. Do you get the relationship? Do you get the connection that the brother that you're sitting by or across from or behind or in front of, that they're your brothers? Sisters, do you understand that relationship as sisters in Christ, that the sister you're beside of, in front of, behind of, that's your sister in Christ? Do you see the relationship? That there's been a change in relationships. Sometimes, it'll get like this. You'll hear some members of the church say this, I feel closer to my church family than some of my physical family. Sometimes you'll hear that. And you know what? That church member that says that means that. What a relationship. A beautiful relationship. Listen, to the lost, we become a light, don't we? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13. That you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, Jesus says, well, what good is it? It's only good to just be taken out and thrown out in the pathway where people would walk up on it, you see. When salt becomes dormant, what good is dormant salt? It's of no value. It's no good. It's useless. If we as Christians lose our influence, What good are we? Jesus says, you're the light of the world. If you hide your light where your influence is hidden, what good are you? You see, it's all about change, isn't it? All these changes that take place as one who becomes a Christian. You know, some think of the church as some kind of a agency. This is usually denominational thinking. That's like a club or an organization to join, to be a member of. Some people think of it as a status symbol, okay? The Bible certainly doesn't teach that, does it? By no means. Think about it. Some think all I got to do is pay my dues. So when the collection plate passes on Sunday, I drop in whatever I drop in, and I'm good. That's how some folks think about it. That's wrong thinking, okay? Some fulfill their duty by attending meetings. Maybe not just gospel meetings, I'm not saying that, but maybe the church has a meeting about something. Maybe it's a congregational meeting that the elders want to share something with. Well, I sat through the congregational meeting, so I'm good for another year. Under the assumption you have a congregational meeting once a year. Something, well, I'll just hire others to do my work. Hey, I know it's our group meeting tonight, but hey, get back with me. Let me know what happened. I'm not going to be able to make it tonight. And maybe you can't make it tonight. Let's give you the benefit of the doubt. But what if you intentionally don't want to make it tonight to the group meeting? Well, you just check in with somebody else, you know, and say, hey, what went on? Sometimes the church is illustrated from the Scriptures as a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13 through verse 27, but verse 13 specifically, Paul says we are all baptized into what? One body. Well, that's the church. The church and the body is the same. Watch how easy this is. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. Because a lot of times, church, when we're trying to tell people about the body of Christ, that there's only one true church found in the Bible, oh, that just doesn't set well with a lot of folks. Well, listen. Here's what the Bible says. And this is the way your Bible reads. In Ephesians chapter 1 at verse number 22. Let's go to verse 22. Verse 22 reads like this. And he, now that he there is God in the previous verse. And he put all things under his feet. Now his there is Jesus. So God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. Watch this. To be head over all things to the church. Do you see that? Does your Bible say church there? Now, do you see that little punctuation mark after the word church? It's a comma. And that's implying there's more to say. What's it say in verse 23? Which is his body. What's his body? The church in verse 22 is his body. So the church and the body is one and the same. Now, how many bodies are there? Well, over one chapter in chapter 4, well, actually two chapters, but one page over. Well, it depends on what Bible you got. One page of my Bible. Let me say that. Ephesians 4, there at verse 4. The Bible says there is one body. So if there's one body, how many churches are there? There's one church. Well, if that wasn't sufficient for us, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Now here Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus. Listen to what he says to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 18. No, that's not, or is it? Let me see. Yeah, 18. Colossians 1, 18. And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body. You see that? What's that punctuation mark after body? Comma. Meaning that there's more to it. Now, what's the body in the next or in the same verse there? the church. Do you see that? Body, church, church, body. Listen, the church, it's illustrated as a body. It's illustrated as a kingdom. Let's go to Matthew 16, if you will. Matthew 16. If you want to pick up the context, it goes back to verse 13. Jesus had just come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And as he comes off the coast, and if you ever have done a geographical look at the coast of Caesarea Philippi, you'll see how rocky it is. Now, there's a reason I say that. Because in verse 13, he comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and he asks his disciples two questions. Question number one, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, this is Jesus talking, right? Well, how does his disciples respond? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Okay, so that's who men in general were saying that Jesus was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Question number two is a little bit more personal. Jesus says, okay, if that's who men say I am, who do you say that I am? You see that? But who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, he's on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, it was cliffy, it was rocky, but he wasn't standing on a literal rock, was he? No, he says, and upon this rock, upon this solid confidence that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I'm not John the Baptist, I'm not Jeremiah, I'm not Elijah or one of the prophets, but of a truth I am the Son of God, I will build my what? I will build my church. Watch verse 19. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, Jesus says, I'll give unto you, Peter, the what? The keys of the what? The keys of the kingdom. Church, kingdom. Did you get that? Church in 18, kingdom in 19. Church, body. Body, church. Did we get that? So we got to help people out there in the world who have a misunderstanding and a misconception of what the church is all about and tell them what it's about. So, yeah, it's illustrated as a body. It's illustrated as a kingdom. Colossians 1:13. Paul writing again to those saints at Colossae, he commends them from being translated or conveyed out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I want to interject this because you and I come up against this from time to time. You and I have friends who are premillennial in their thinking that Jesus failed in establishing the kingdom, so he made the church instead for a time being. But then Jesus is going to come back and he's going to establish the kingdom in Jerusalem. Have you heard that? That's what you call premillennialism. That's one of their tenets, okay? Wait a minute. They say the kingdom's not established yet. Paul said to the saints here that they have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. How in the world can you be translated into something if it doesn't exist? Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to Mark 9 and listen to Jesus himself. Mark 9 at verse 1. Jesus has his apostles around him. He's going to be ascending or leaving them shortly. But Mark 9 at verse 1, Jesus says, there are some of you standing here this day. You see that, Mark 9 at verse 1? There are some of you standing here this day who shall not die or not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Well, that power was going to be on the day of Pentecost. So now wait a minute. You'll not see the kingdom of God come. Did you get that? Some of you are standing here this day who will not taste of death, you'll not die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. In Acts 2, the kingdom came with power. So, but let's go back to Mark 9 at verse 1. Let's just use our senses here. So we've either got one of two things here in Mark 9. We've either got the kingdom already here, or we've got some 2,000-year-old apostle somewhere on the earth. Now, which one is it, do you think? Okay. So again, away. This is how people think about the church. But the church is illustrated in the Bible as a body, as a kingdom, even as an army. That's why we're told to put on the whole armor of God. That's why we're to fight a good warfare. So we are in the army of the Lord. Jesus is known as the captain of our salvation. People that are responsible make up the church here at Trenton. In 1 Corinthians 9, there at verse number 27, listen to how Paul gives the analogy here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse number 27, Paul said, "But I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection." Why, Paul? Why do you have to keep a check on yourself? Well, keep reading there at verse 27. He says, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Well, as a Christian, we don't want to become disqualified, do we? No, so what do? Well, we discipline ourselves. Kind of back there to Romans 12, 2 for a moment. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. Listen, we live in the world. That's a give me. All right? We live in the world. But we don't have to conform to the way the world is, do we? No, we don't have to. So here it is. Think of it like this. It's contact with the world because we have to have contact with the world. But we're not going to allow the world to contaminate us. So it's contact without contamination. I hope maybe that helps us a little bit in understanding, you know, what we're up against out there. So we have to discipline ourselves so that we're truly transformed and not conforming. Hey, we have a faith that works. Boy, this is really a good passage there in James chapter 2 at verse number 14. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him?" There's the question. Can faith save him? You got a lot of people out there who are into this faith only thing, right? All you got to do is have faith. James asks the question, can faith save him? Well, let's let the Bible answer that in verse 24. Verse 24. "You see then how that by works a man is justified." That term justified means made right. "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." And there are tons, innumerable religious people out there who believe in faith only. If you've ever read the memoirs or did any study with Martin Luther detested the book of James, because it teaches works and not faith only. And this faith only idea started with Martin Luther. It permeated on down to John Calvin, and you know how he feels about faith only and his tulip doctrine and so forth. Listen, people that are responsible or self-disciplined, they show their faith by the works. They're adding to their faith. What do we add to our faith? Virtue, moral goodness, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. That's what Peter says to add to your faith. He says, if you do that, look at verse 11. "So an entrance will be granted unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So think about this. If I don't add those things to my faith, guess what? I'm not gaining entrance into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But responsible. Look, we're talking about people that are responsible at the Church of Christ in Trenton, Florida tonight. This is what you must do to gain entrance into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got to bear spiritual fruit. You got to bear spiritual fruit. How do you do that? Well, live that godly lifestyle. Listen, you're going to get blindsided from the devil every now and then. And just because he knocks you down, that doesn't mean you can't get back up. Sure, you can get back up. Dust yourself off. God, forgive me. Grant me more strength. You see. And so you add those components which compose the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know what, that old cliche that we've heard for years and years, that you may be the only Bible your neighbor may ever read. Your neighbor may not even have a Bible in written form. But let me tell you what, they're watching your life. They know exactly what time you're leaving for church services. They know what time you'll probably even get back home. They knew that you were leaving tonight maybe around 6:30, 6:45, or 7 o'clock. They don't have to guess where you're going. They know where you're going. Tell them about it. Invite them to come with you sometime. Bear spiritual fruit. Be zealous for the cause of Christ. Titus 2 verse 14, we're commanded there to be zealous of good works. What works we are performing. Let's be zealous about it. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 at verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they've gone about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Do you know zealous religious people? They're in the wrong faith, but they're zealous. Hey, I used to sit in my lazy boy, where I used to live years ago, and I threw out the window. And we had the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'd come around about twice a year. Or it might have been, another group. But you knew it was them coming. And when I'd see them coming, I'd shake my head. Poor old souls. They don't even know what they're talking about. But you know what? Where was I at? I was in my chair. Now listen, they got the zeal but not the knowledge. I got the knowledge but not the zeal. Now am I any better? You see, brothers and sisters? That's why we have to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. We got to test ourselves. We got to prove ourselves according to the Scriptures. What about using our talents? You know the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You know them. I don't need to tell you about that. But I will say this about that one talent man who buried his talent because he was afraid. And when his master came back to collect, all he had was that one talent, that one coin, that one piece of money. He didn't utilize it. He didn't invest it. And Jesus called him a wicked and slothful servant. So whatever talent you may have, or talents plural, Jesus expects you to utilize your abilities. I wonder how the elders would feel here at Trenton if a couple of brothers came up and said, Shepherd, I need to be utilized more. Has that been said to you shepherds lately? Any members come up to you lately and say, hey, would you use me more? What if a sister came up to the elders and said, listen, I'm just chomping at the bit. I got to do more. Well, where can you put me to work at? Ooh, that's music to an elder's ear. That'd make him grin from ear to ear. But sometimes we just have to prod our membership. I'm an elder. I know you got to prod our membership to get them to do something. Church, it ought not be that way. We're working for the cause of Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, the one who's given us an opportunity to go to heaven when this life is over. You got to read this, Ephesians chapter 4. Here's how it is, and the lesson will be yours to do with what you so choose to do with it. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up at verse number 11, Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus. And he says this, and he himself, all right? He himself gave some to be, this is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So here's all these different roles in the church. Now, this was in the first century. So he gave some to be apostles. Well, we don't have apostles today, right? They've served their purpose. Okay? They served their purpose. He gave some to be prophets. We don't have prophets today. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 11 says, whether they be prophecies, they shall what? They shall cease. So we don't have prophets today. But you know what we do have? Keep reading the category there in chapter 4. We do have evangelists, don't we? We do have pastors, don't we? That's elders, right? Yeah, we do have teachers, don't we? Now, why do we have them? Watch this at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we have evangelists. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have teachers, to build up the local body at Trenton Church of Christ. That's why. That's what the Bible says. Now, wait a minute. We're not through. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word perfect means complete. It doesn't mean sinless. It means complete or mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried away about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But here's how it ought to be. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16 is for the membership here. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effective working by every, which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. Now, what's that say? Let's just break it down real, real simple. Here's what it means. It means every one of you who are a Christian, member of this body here at Trenton, you have a responsibility. Be you young, be you old, be you middle age, you have a responsibility to this local church. That's just what Ephesians 4:16 said. That's what the Bible says. What are you doing about that? Are you fulfilling your responsibility? Is there more to do? Can you do more? I tell you what, raise your hand if you can't do more. We can all do more. We can all do more. Can you imagine the strength of this local church if every joint, every member of this church at Trenton was working as they ought to be working? Whoo! Wow! Do you think the Lord would be pleased with that? I'm telling you, He'd be pleased with that. Where do you see yourself here at Trenton when you compare yourself with the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3? Do you see yourself as a church like Ephesus? You've lost your first love? Or what about Smyrna? Do you feel like you're maybe like that church at Smyrna that was told to be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life? You feel you're faithful here? Think about that. You go right on through the rest of the churches. But I tell you what, when you get over chapter 3, here's the church you want to be like. You want to be like that church in Philadelphia. That church of brotherly love, which the Lord gave no rebuke whatsoever. I know your works, He says. You're doing just what you, I'm paraphrasing, you're doing just what you ought to be doing. Ooh, that's what we want to hear. Hey, I hope this series of lessons since Sunday through tonight has been an encouragement to you in some way. My objective is to preach the gospel. Our objective as a whole is to bring glory to God and to edify ourselves, to encourage one another to be the child of God that we ought to be. If you're here and you need some spiritual help, this church will pray for you, whatever your needs might be. You know that. They'll do just that, won't they? Do you need some spiritual help? Don't go at it alone. Don't leave this building tonight thinking, I'll take care of it some other time. Oh, that's another ploy of the devil. Put it off. Procrastinate. Don't do it tonight. Think about it. Yeah, go home and think about it. And maybe some other time you'll do it. What if you don't make it home? What if you don't make it home? Then what? Then what? If you're outside the body of Christ and you need to obey the gospel, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to become a New Testament Christian, you need to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's your name right there. If it's not there, you can put it there by obedience tonight to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to do that as we stand and sing the song, Brother Randy Has Chosen.